Bible Line, Bible Line. Hear God's Word on Bible Line. Hear God's truth on Bible Line.
Welcome to Bible Line with Dr. Ralph Yankee Arnold, pastor of Calvary Community Church in Tampa, Florida, clearly declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ through the radio and the internet. Your regular prayers and monthly support make it possible for Bible Line to continue on the air. You can reach us toll-free at 1-800-576-3771. Online donations may be made by clicking on the donations link on the BibleLineMinistries.org homepage. We pray that you will enjoy our commitment to the clear gospel of Jesus Christ and that today's first part of this two-part message will be a blessing to you and your family.
All righty. Why do we use the King James Bible? I am not an expert on this. I have just enough to keep myself with my sanity. And when it comes to the gospel, we believe the same. A few other things, you got to give and take, prophecy and so forth. But I do believe that there should be agreement on what Bible we use in our ministry. And I've stated over the years what I believe and why. And so I want to give you some of those reasons, though it's probably not maybe the best, but I'll do the best that I can until the experts show up. But just a couple slides as a review so that you know where I'm coming from. And that is, Calvary believes the King James Bible is an accurate, you know, translation. I don't believe in double inspiration. I don't believe that the men that used translated it into the King James, I don't believe that they were inspired. I believe the originals are inspired in those writings, and there's copies. And so I believe that the King James is the best translation that we can get. And I love it. I've been using it. And it just seems like it's a living book. And I just love the way it's worded. And so you know that I'm prejudiced because I've been using it for so many years, and I love it. But there's more to it than just that. And I want to give you some of that. But you know, Satan has his ministers. So if he has ministers, then they got a message. And their message can't be the same as the Lord's. Or you could just say they're ministers of the Lord. Unless they have a false message, and they do. So the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And he corrupts your mind. Now, we know that Satan counterfeits everything that God wants done. And so, can the Word of God be corrupted? Well, here's a verse that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." And even Jesus, when he was here, he says, "You have made the Word of God of none effect through your traditions and your commandments of men." And so it changes the truth of God. Even in the book of Romans in chapter 1, you change the truth into a lie. And so that's what Satan does. And he is very deceptive. And so if you don't believe right, you can't live right. Because a man generally will live according to his theology. So if you can corrupt his theology, then you can corrupt the way a man lives, how he thinks. And this is why we need to have a good copy of the Word of God and believe in that it is the Word of God. He says, "But we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ." We believe that the word of God should not be corrupted, neither should we use the word of God in a deceitful manner. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 4, he talks about these three things. He says, "For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with them." In other words, he said, I'm afraid you might give ear to them. You might listen to them. And so there's something that I think is important. So I wrote it down and put it in parentheses, because when you consider another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, that you might wind up listening to it. And this is why I don't like people who spend so much time on the internet listening to all these preachers on there and all these people and preachers from everywhere and studying on MacArthur or Piper or, you know, some of these guys that are just totally off the wall, R.C. Sproul, trying to figure out what's wrong with all of them. Sooner or later, they could catch you. They might just cause you to question or doubt something. And next thing you know, at first you hear it and then you reject it. And then you think about it and then you reconsider. And then when you reconsider, you wind up accepting it. And then you embrace it. And then you defend it with a vengeance. Majority of Calvinists were not Calvinists at the beginning. You see, generally, they trust Christ as Savior, and they get a passion for souls, and they get a burden, and they love the Word, and then they get trapped by somebody's teaching, and they become a Calvinist. Because, you see, most Calvinists are not really that good of soul winners, because whatever will be, will be. But we believe that it's important to know what the truth is, and don't be tempted with studying all the errors of everybody else. And there's some people that's on the internet, and all they do is spend their time trying to defend a particular view. And so they got to study all the other people and what they're teaching to say that they're wrong. And then they become the authority. And it won't be long before they will challenge those that are clear, because they're not clear exactly like they are. So you have to really watch that so you don't fall into that trap. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor," and this is a very important statement, "nor handling the word of God deceitfully." In other words, we have a responsibility to state what the word of God does say. We're not given permission by God to twist and to change and pervert not only the gospel, but about Christ or any other major teaching, cardinal truth that's in the Bible. We're to just teach the truth, preach the word. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." The reason we want people to study the Bible is so that they'll know that whatever the preacher says from the pulpit, they can see it in the Bible and verify it. And so that's why it's so important. So in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 13, it makes this statement: "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming," means to disguising themselves, "into the apostles of Christ," so that you don't know that they're false, because they're very sneaky, they're very cagey, and they're very deceitful. And there's a lot of people that are doing just that. And this is why we try to get the Bible, and we have church Bibles so they can see it and look at it. And we want them to learn the scriptures because it's so important. Now, in the very next verse, verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed or disguised into an angel of light." Many preachers come off as great preachers because, you know, they can sing good or make great oratory. But when it comes to the gospel isn't there. The gospel is not clear. And therefore, if the gospel is wrong, chances are they got a different Christ, they got a different spirit. You need to beware. And so understand that. Now, if you want to study the Bible, wouldn't it be better to study the Bible that was translated by people that at least say they believe the Bible than to read and study the writings of someone who declare they really don't believe in the verbal inspiration of the scriptures? So if they're corrupt in their thinking, I got an idea. They could be corrupt in their translation. And I believe that that does hold true. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, "Therefore it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." So what they have to do, if they're going to deceive and trick, they've got to change the word of God. They got to alter it. They got to correct it. And therefore, if they change the truth, they have to only change it into a lie. And if it's part true and part false, then it's false. They're twisting things, perverting something. And so you have to be very careful. But whatever God does, whatever he does, whatever he has, or whatever he is, remember, Satan is going to do everything possible to imitate God. He's got to counterfeit the truth. So he changes the truth into a lie. And so if you know that, remember when Jesus was here, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he also says about Satan, he is a murderer, he is a liar from the beginning, and that's what he is. That's what he does. So you never trust the devil. Don't trust him. The scripture says in the 11th Psalm, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Because this is why you've got to watch that somebody don't destroy the very foundation upon which we are saved, by which we're built, by why we serve the Lord. And so the foundation of all doctrine is the Bible for you and I. We know and say we believe the Bible is the Word of God. But what if somebody could convince us that is not the Word of God? Then sow seeds of doubt. If it sows seeds of doubt, then you lose trust in it. Can that cause a difference in the way you live your life? Can it cause a difference in your peace of mind? Can it cause you not to pray like you ought to if you question the validity of the book? So having the right Bible is critically important. And that's why some people think, well, it doesn't really matter. And I've been in enough places and I've seen where they will use sometimes 3, 4, 5 different translations in one service. And the verses they'll show up on the screen will be from this translation, then another translation. That's to give you the impression they're well-rounded and they really study hard, trying to find just the right explanation where it's easy and simple for you to understand, and they've done all the hard work for you. The only thing is, though, you don't know what Bible to get. Do you have to read and study 5 Bibles, 6 Bibles? And because of that, very few people ever learn the Bible. And because they don't learn the Bible, they can't share the Bible. They don't learn to quote the scriptures. So that's why it's so important. Now, this guy, we had mentioned it before, and I'll just mention him very briefly again. But this guy named Origen, he is an individual that was really a corrupt individual. And because he was corrupt, he corrupted the scriptures. Now, there's a lot of debate about the Septuagint. Many believe that from what we hear history-wise, maybe 6 different Jewish men from all 12 tribes, 72, were supposed to go down to Alexandria and they translated the Bible and so forth. But back before then, they believed that it was supposed to be a Septuagint that was translating the Hebrew into the Greek, because it was Jewish people that now speaking Greek, and they wanted it in the Greek language, and therefore you had supposedly some people who came together and translated it. And most Catholics loved what they call the Septuagint, because it also a part of the it had some scriptures also in it, what they call the Apocrypha books, which is between the Old and the New Testament, and they had older history between Malachi and Matthew, about 400 years of just plain Jewish history. And so a lot of people wrote still a lot of things in Jewish history. And so, but that's where you find about purgatory and things like that. So Catholics loved the Septuagint for the simple reason that it put into the Apocrypha. And they had the verification that Jesus and his disciples, well, they all, you know, taught and preached from the Septuagint. But there's no actual proof that that's actually what they did. But if they could prove that, then they can say, well, see there, that's in the Septuagint, and because it's in the Septuagint version, then, lo and behold, you've got to have all those books that are in there as part of the scripture because Jesus quoted from them. But there's nothing that really shows that Jesus actually, or his disciples, quoted from the Septuagint. It was Origen a couple hundred years later after Christ that whatever manuscripts they had, which they do not have all the manuscripts of the so-called the Septuagint, and he redid it and put some corrupt things together, And now when you talk about the Septuagint, sometimes you're talking about the Septuagint that Origen put together, which is also terrible, and he was a terrible man. But anyway, moving right along, he had some views that were not scriptural. And because of that, would you want a man who held these views translating the scriptures and taking the Old Testament and putting it into the New Testament, which a lot of people want him? Now, for over 1,800 years, the church fathers quoted from the copies of the originals, which disagreed with later Westcott and Hort, because he took from the line of Origen and the corrupt manuscripts. And so all the way down to the line. So, but for 1,800 years, all they ever used was the majority text, or what we call the Textus Receptus. Now, a false messenger comes in and tries to change the message. And if he's going to be a false messenger, he can't have the true message. He's going to have a false message, and he's going to change the truth into a lie. And so we showed the other day about how they little by little changed things concerning the deity of Christ and about some of the miracles and some of the things that would cause us to question whether or not is Jesus really who he claimed to be, and about the virgin birth and all these things, and about salvation, how it's going to be changed. You cannot trust people that are not really good people that know Christ as Savior and believe the scriptures to be the Word of God, and they're changing it, and I really don't care for that. But let me give you this. Both of these manuscripts, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, he says these manuscripts go back to the time when Eusebius produced about 50 Bibles because of Constantine, who wanted them, but he did it from the corrupt manuscripts. Like we said, it wasn't a translation problem, it was a manuscript problem. They started with the wrong thing, and they're going to come up with the wrong results. And so the one that they had at the Vatican, they believe, is pretty much the same thing that they found at a monastery near Mount Sinai. And so because of this, even though manuscripts don't even agree with each other, they got problems. So the earlier translation of the Bible, including the Authorized King James, tended to rely on the Byzantine text types such as the Textus Receptus. So the Byzantine text, also called the majority text, it's called a number of things, traditional text, the ecclesiastical text, or the Syrian, because it comes from Antioch in Syria. And so that's a different line than you have from the Alexandrian text down in Egypt. Totally different line. One corrupt, the other one is not. And so we believe that what we have is from the majority text all the way back to what the apostles used, church fathers, all the way down through. Now, about 400 years after the King James Version, translators began using the Westcott and Hort Greek text to produce all the modern translations. This began with the Revised Version in England, and you have, from that time on, many, many translations. And remember, when you use the King James, it's not copyrighted. But all these other Bibles, they copyright them because it's done to make money. Money can change a lot of things. And whenever you're going to have another one, you got to change it. You got to change a bunch of it in order to make it different from the last one so that you can, well, make more money. And remember, we talked about how that they won't do it all at one time. They got a little change here, a little error here, a little leaven here. And then the next time you do it, they'll add a little bit more and a little bit more, because most people don't know what it's supposed to be. So they can't prove that it's in error because, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. But when you know the Bible and you learn it and you quote it and you hear a verse that ain't what it says. If somebody was to quote John 3:16 in another version, right off the bat, you say, that's not right. And you're aware of it. But there's a lot of verses in the Bible that they have either some of them left out, changed, altered, and even the total meaning of them. So these are several of the people that you might hear their names. Don't worry about remembering the people's names. Just understand the principle that's laid down. There are individuals who have corrupted the Word of God, and they corrupted the text. And therefore, they have many people making books off of these texts that they believe are superior. But I want to show you some things about this. Now, this is about Westcott and Hort. Even Scofield has been influenced by Westcott and Hort. And there's many statements that are made in the King James, in the old Scofield Reference Bible, giving validity. Well, these are not found, these verses, in the oldest and the best manuscripts. And therefore, as though they shouldn't be in the Bible, causes the question of doubt. Well, if that shouldn't be there, well, what else shouldn't be there? And therefore, you need to understand it. But they both believed in evolution, denied biblical inerrancy, promoted racism, and dabbled in, you know, spiritism. Now, do you want them to be in charge of translating the Bible by which we were basing our whole life upon? I don't think so. Now, they do books that they want to put into Hebrew. And this is what Rudolf Kendall did. He firmly devoted to evolution. He was a German rationalistic higher critic. He rejected biblical inerrancy, but he was translating into the Hebrew. So you have some putting it in Hebrew, and you have others that are translated into the Greek, which is nestled in, I'll give you his name here in a minute. But Rudolf despised the Jews. He denied that salvation is through Jesus Christ. He denied the atonement, rejected the inspiration of Scripture, and then put all these views into writings. I've gone on the internet. I went on the web. And you can just put in their name, and you can see all kind of things about what these people did and did not do and believe and so forth, and all about the translations and what they were doing with the goal and purposes of all of it. And they stated, and in their own words, in books and so forth. And so it's amazing that people trust them so much that they will rely upon them as a source of authority. Now, the other ones, both were evolutionists, German theological liberals, and they put the New Testament into Greek. So you have these people who have done some of this background work, and they'll come across as they are honorable and they are authoritative, and therefore they must be, you know, right, because look how intelligent they are. And they have done research, and they've got manuscripts, but see, it comes from a corrupt line, and everything from that will be corrupted. Now, this goes all the way back, showing you just a little bit of the trail, and you can see that these are all the way down to the time in which we live. As you see, where the New Testament Greek and then the Hebrew Bible, but all these things happen, and there is a line of succession, even from the majority texts, from Christ and, you know, the apostles, and what did they do, and what did they actually quote from? We'll get into that maybe at another time. But here's another person, firmly devoted to evolution. He was twice tried for heresy by his denomination. He taught on at the very Liberal Union Seminary. He was friends with Unitarians and humanists. And I also read and studied a little bit more, and I find he's a Calvinist. But now, he highly educated. And they write books, and they can translate the Hebrew and the Greek. I think Bob Gilbert ought to translate his own Hebrew and Greek. Wouldn't that be neat? By Bob Gilbert. Chances are he'd be better off than some of these other guys we read about. All modern English translations rely heavily on Hebrew and Greek manuscripts of the Bible, heavily influenced by liberals and rationalists and evolutionists. None believed in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. So they did not believe in what we call the a verbal equivalence. They wanted to go by a thought. And so they have this thought, the dynamic equivalence of just get the thought out there, just as long as you can think the same way. Well, that's what most of it is done in the Septuagint. And if Jesus quoted from the Septuagint and just the thought was good enough, well, then it's good enough for us. We don't have to know the very words that he said. We can just go by thought equivalent. Just, well, it means the same thing. Well, you're saying the same thing. Have you ever heard a preacher say he preaches one thing and says, in other words, and in other words, and for example, and in other words, wait a minute, just tell me what the first time you said it, and just don't tell me 10 times what you mean. Now, once in a while, I may have to say that in other words, but that's what they do. In other words. And it's not those other words that you need to be mimicking. Anyway, the following quotes from the diaries and letters of Westcott and Hort demonstrate their serious departure from orthodox belief. In other words, here is proof from their own writings of where they come from theologically. And so they hated the Textus Receptus. That's the received text. That's the traditional text from the Syrian line, from Antioch, the manuscripts that our church fathers used all the way down, and from the King James. Now, there's many other Bibles and so forth in between there, but we have, I believe, a copy of the scriptures that we can trust. Now, they do not care for the King James Bible. 1858, September the 29th, Westcott to Hort. I feel most keenly the disgrace of circulating what I feel to be falsified copies of Holy Scripture, and am most anxious to provide something to replace them. The margin will give ample scope for our own ingenuity or principles. My wish would be to leave the popular received text except where it is clearly wrong. And that's in this book, and those are the pages. Hort says, I had no idea till the last few weeks of the importance of text, having read so little Greek Testament, and dragged on with the Valenius Textus Receptus. They didn't care for the other views. They got their corrupt views. Now, he said, think of that vile Textus Receptus leaning entirely on late manuscripts. It is a blessing there are such early ones. Because, see, they believe that their manuscripts are older, so they're earlier at the beginning of the, you know, the church age. And so they think theirs is better. No, they're not better. Those, what they had, are corrupt. And we've gone over where they found their manuscripts, and they have used those and what was found in the Vatican, Catholic Church. But anyway, Scott and Hort also embraced some of the Catholic, Roman Catholic doctrine. And this is another one of their statements. One of the things I think which showed the falsity of the evangelical notion of this subject, because see, the evangelicals mainly followed the line of the majority text. But you had the Catholics who followed a different line from the corrupt text. And that they wanted the apocryphal books that are in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because that's where, from like Maccabees and some of these other books, they get their teaching from. Now, the homologumala books were mainly the New Testament books that were part of the canonicity of the scriptures. And then you have these books that, you know, there was a multitude. They called them the pseudepigrapha books. There's a multitude of those books. And they go all the way back. Enoch wrote some. Everybody's wrote some. Mary's wrote some. Judas wrote the Gospel of Judas. I mean, there's all kinds of them. So they throw all them books in there too. But none of them are inspired of God.
This is your invitation to join us for our third Sunday dinner held in the Florida Bible College of Tampa building on the Calvary Community Church campus. The dinner is a family-style covered dish dinner and a great way to showcase your favorite dish and pick up new recipes. Each month, you have the opportunity to invite your family and friends to join us for our Sunday morning service at 10:30 and then stay for our third Sunday dinner immediately following at noon. Third Sundays at Calvary Community Church, where you'll be fed spiritually and physically.
Thanks for joining us on Bibleline. If you are in the area, we welcome you to visit us. The address for Calvary Community Church is 4811 George Road, Tampa, Florida, 33634. And now, a closing thought from Pastor Arnold.
Friend, one day it will happen. The trumpet will sound, and we will be changed, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So live today and every day, believing that the Lord is coming soon, and just keep looking up.